All right, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be back in John 10, looking at verses 7 through 16. If you remember last week in verses 1 through 6, I believe, Jesus was accusing Israel's leaders, the Pharisees, of being false shepherds. That's what he called them. He called them thieves and robbers also. And this was in response to how they handled the man born blind in chapter 9. They threw that walking miracle out of the synagogue because he would not lie about Jesus and he wouldn't stop talking about what Jesus did for him. Jesus also told the Pharisees it was obvious that they were not true shepherds because they didn't enter the sheepfold through the door like a true shepherd does. Instead, they climbed over a wall. They found some other way in, and they did that because they were strangers. The sheep did not know them. The sheep did not recognize their voice. So the false shepherds had to sneak in and steal the sheep because that's what they are. They're thieves and they're robbers. Jesus said the true shepherd stands at the door and he calls his sheep by name. The sheep know his voice, so they leave the sheepfold for the safety of the shepherd. Well, in verses 7 through 16, Jesus not only doubles down on what he told the Pharisees in verses 1 through 6, he separates himself from all the shepherds that came before him. All the true shepherds entered through the door, because that's what true shepherds do. But Jesus didn't just enter through the door. Jesus is the door. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So instead of standing at the door like he was in verse 2, Jesus now says he is the door. And that is both figurative and it's literal. You see, the shepherd, after he brought his sheep into the sheepfold at night, would lay across that opening in the wall. That's where he'd sleep. So the shepherd literally became the door to the sheepfold. Nothing goes in, nothing comes out without waking him up. He places himself between the sheep and danger because the shepherd loves the sheep. As opposed to the false shepherds who exploit the sheep, they neglect the sheep, who like the Pharisees in chapter 9, they drive the sheep away from the safety of the sheepfold. Jesus said that all who came before him were thieves and robbers. So the Pharisees have plenty of company in their false shepherd clubhouse. Now, when Jesus said that in verse 8, he was not referring to men like Moses and Joshua and David as thieves and robbers, right? Those men were called by God. They were anointed by God. They were approved by his people. In verse 8, Jesus is talking about all those false shepherds, all those political Pharisees, those religious tyrants that use God's people instead of serving them. They were never really concerned about the welfare of the sheep. And so whatever submission the people gave, whatever obedience they offered, was compelled by force or by manipulation. The sheep did not follow them. Like Jesus said in verse 8, the sheep did not listen to them. Jesus said in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, when Jesus says, "I am the door," Jesus is saying that he is the point of entry, right? He doesn't just provide access, he is access. He doesn't just show you the way in, he is the way in. Like he told his friends in chapter 14, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And you know, if we look over the story of God's people, and it's all throughout our sacred text, we see God using this imagery of a door several times. The door is the barrier. It's what separates judgment from salvation. If we look at Genesis 7, a day of reckoning has come. Noah and his sons have made sure that all the critters God wanted to preserve were safe in the ark, right? Noah and his family, they all enter the ark. They all enter this vessel of refuge that God said would protect them from the wrath that he was about to unleash. And do y'all remember how they all entered the ark? Through the door. And at the end of verse 16, the writer of Genesis says that God himself shut the door. And like Jesus said in John 10, those who entered through the door were saved. But fast forward to Exodus 12, it's another day of reckoning. God is preparing the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. This will be the last great demonstration of God's absolute power and God's total authority over the gods of Egypt. After this, Pharaoh will let the holy people go. But before the destroyer comes and delivers this final judgment, the people have to prepare the door. Verse 22 of Exodus 12 says this, "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." So this judgment wasn't like Genesis 7, okay? That judgment was against everyone and everything. This outpouring of wrath in Exodus 12 was uniquely personal. It was only coming for the firstborn. Every family of both man and beast only had one firstborn. So this salvation required more. The door alone was not sufficient. The door, this barrier between judgment and salvation, this door had to be covered with blood. The blood, the door was not enough. It needed innocent blood to make it holy. It needed the blood to make it worthy. And here in John 10, Jesus says, "He is the door." He's the door covered with blood that stands between judgment and salvation. He's the door calling to you, pleading with you to come to Him, because the terrifying wrath of Almighty God will only pass over you if you come through the door. In verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So here Jesus is shifting the image. The door has become the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And look how Jesus qualifies good. He lays down his life for the sheep. So sacrifice is what makes this shepherd good. It's not how much land he owns. It's not how big his flock is. It's his willingness to lay down his life for the sheep. The shepherd is willing to become the lamb. He is willing to give his life so the sheep can have life. And not only that, have it abundantly. That's what he said in verse 10. As opposed to the hired hand of verse 12, who Jesus says is not a shepherd. He does not own the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep. He runs away from the sheep because he doesn't love the sheep. He's really only loyal to himself. You know, we really do learn the most about our shepherds and about ourselves when the wolves show up, right? That's an unfortunate part about faith, is that until it's tested, it can seem real. We hope it's real, but we can't really be sure it is real. I mean, belief is easy. Faith is what's hard. Now, don't get me wrong. Belief is crucial. It is primary. It is what faith is built on. Belief is why John wrote this gospel. Remember? We hammered that nail a lot when we started this series. Chapter 20, verse 31. John said, "These things are written." Why? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So belief is fundamental to faith. We cannot have life in His name without it. But without faith, we cannot experience the abundance of life that Jesus wants us to have. It's just not possible. Because without faith, according to the writer of Hebrews, it's impossible to please God. And faith that has not been tested, according to the Apostle James, cannot produce steadfastness. And if we don't allow steadfastness to have its full effect, again, according to James, we cannot be perfect, we cannot be complete. In other words, we can't experience abundant life. So what are you saying, Mike? Well, I'm not real sure, but I think what I'm saying is we got to do hard things, y'all. We got to get uncomfortable, and then we got to get comfortable being uncomfortable. So what does that look like? No idea. I told y'all, I wasn't really sure where this was going. But I think it'll look different for everybody, right? I think for some people, it might just be volunteering in the nursery to start with. Something that small. For others, maybe they need to start living more open-handed and learn to be more grateful. I don't know. I don't know what that looks like for every person. I don't know what those opportunities to test our faith and grow our faith will look like. But I think I know where you will find them. And that's in your time and in your treasure. For the majority of people, I think that's where they are. Because for the majority of people, their time and their treasure are the only things that actually hurt. They're the only things that are a legitimate sacrifice. And sacrifice is what's needed if we're really going to test our faith and learn to live like our good shepherd. Y'all, testing is not supposed to be pleasant. It's painful, okay? But there's a purpose in the pain, and that purpose is to produce steadfastness. That's what James said. Only faith that is steadfast and is stable allows us to experience the fullness of life in His name. And unfortunately, we can't know how strong our faith is unless it's tested. Again, we can hope, but hope's not a strategy, is it? When life presses us, which it loves to do, Jesus is producing something inside of us. We have to believe that. And I'm going to be real honest here. I understand this. I even accept this. But I do not like this. I do not like this at all. We're just talking. I despise James chapter 1, verse 2. Despise it. Where James tells me I need to face my testing and count it all joy. No, James, I don't want to. How about you count it, James? You count it, and I'll sit over here and complain about it. That's what I want to do. But I understand enough to know that I can complain all I want, and I will. But the wolves are still coming. They're coming. Every believer who honestly follows Christ will have their faith tested, will have their loyalty tested, will have their belief in Jesus questioned and mocked and made fun of. If it hasn't happened to you yet, just give it time. It's coming. And if we're just going to wait around until that day comes, hoping that our faith is real, it won't be. I can tell you from experience, it won't be. We'll either be devoured by the wolves, or we'll run away like the scared hired hand. Because deep down, I mean, let's just be honest. Most of us care more about ourselves than we do the good shepherd. We care more about ourselves than we do his sheep. And until Jesus cuts that selfishness out of us through the testing of our faith, that selfishness is always going to be there. And my advice to all of you, the advice I'm trying to follow myself, is to find your hard thing. To get uncomfortable. To push yourself. You need to test your faith before your enemy decides that he's going to test your faith. You need to grow your faith before life flips you upside down. Because again, if that hasn't happened to you yet, it's coming. Serve your Jesus. Serve His church. Live open-handed. Give sacrificially of both your time and your treasure, because nothing you own belongs to you. It just doesn't. Your time does not belong to you. Your treasure does not belong to you. The breath in your lungs is a gift from the Good Shepherd. I heard a story recently about a pastor whose wife passed away. And on the way home from the funeral, he was riding in the car with his kids and he was trying to help them process all this pain. He looked in the oncoming lane of traffic and he saw this huge tractor trailer moving past them. And he asked his son if he'd rather be hit by the truck or by the shadow. And his son says, "The shadow." He said, "Son, Jesus was hit by the truck so your mom could get hit by the shadow. Jesus was hit by the truck so we could get hit by the shadow." That pastor's wife may not be here anymore, but she is not dead. Don't believe that. She is not dead. She is very much alive. And her son and her daughter and her husband will see her again. Why? Because the Good Shepherd laid down His life for the sheep. Because the Good Shepherd became the door that that sweet woman walked through into abundant life. She is not dead. She is alive. Last thing, verse 16. It's a good verse. Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." I love that. You know, a lot of folks read that as Jesus kind of expanding His mission beyond the Jewish people to include all the nations of the world. And that is 100% true. Absolutely. That's there. But I think what's also in that is an expectation for the church. Jesus said that these other sheep that are not of this sheepfold will hear His voice. Well, as a body of Christ, that's what we are, right? I think we're all shepherds to some degree, in our own way. We're all shepherds. And I really believe Jesus wants His churches to sound like His voice so those other sheep can hear it. He wants us to stand beside the door and call these other sheep to the Good Shepherd. He also wants us to gather the scattered ones that the wolves scared away and bring them back in. A lot of you, I'm just going to be honest, you're here because we asked for you. We prayed that God would bring you here. We asked God to bring us the broken. We asked God to give us the scattered sheep who needed a flock. We also asked Him not to bring us any perfect people because they wouldn't fit in around here. And y'all, I don't know what the future is going to look like, but I need y'all to know this, that your shepherds truly love you and value every one of you. We really do. We love you guys. We are here for you guys, and we want good for you and your families, and anything Pastor Dennis and myself can do to help you along that path, we want to do that. Please don't be afraid to reach out. And that's all I'm going to say. Now I'm going to pray. Father, You are great. You are good. You are holy. You are righteous. Jesus, you are the door. You are the good shepherd who laid down your life for the sheep. Jesus, I am so wretched and pitiful. I just thank you so much for your grace, for the mercy that you extend every day, for the love that which you love all of us. You love us in a very unique and personal way to each one of us because you know our names. Jesus, thank you so much for being the shepherd who was willing to leave the 99 to go find the one that's wayward. I've been that wayward. A lot of us in here have been that wayward sheep. And you came for us. You searched for us. You found us. Thank you, Jesus. Please accept this last song as an offering of praise. Thank you for being with us here today. Thank you for each one of these sweet folks, God. They are so special. I love them so much. It's in your beautiful name we pray together, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Amen.